marvelous thought of the hymn writer that you and I be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Folks, there are so many people lost today. They don't know the way. They aren't even sure where they are, let alone where they're going. Jesus is the way. And the invitation from our Lord is that you and I, in worship, praise, be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Amen. The lesson, scripture lesson for Pentecost is recorded in the second chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, around Cyrene, and the strangers from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God." They were all amazed, and they were in doubt, saying one to another, What does this mean?" Others, mocking, said, They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known to you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day," that's 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in these days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon unto blood before the great and notable day of the Lord is come. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus far, the reading of our Pentecost scripture lesson for today. Beautiful, beautiful worship song. Worship song is that worship song is more than just a song of worship. It's really a prayer. It's a prayer, an appropriate prayer for Pentecost Sunday. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh. Wonder why he wrote fall afresh. Well, I believe I have an idea. I believe he wrote fall afresh because living, working, walking, moving throughout our world, we get contaminated. We get covered with the dust and dirt of the culture. And before we know it, the realization of the power of the Holy Spirit can seem to be diminishing. Therefore, we pray, Holy Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And I believe the Lord honors that prayer, that as often as we cry out to him, he sends to us a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, particularly for that day. Now, I read for you, or with you, I should say, our scripture lesson for Pentecost from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. But what it does not share in Acts chapter 2 is that this event that took place in the city of Jerusalem was not the first Pentecost. Now, we think of Pentecost as the first of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the earth in fulfillment of prophetic scripture, which it is, but it is not the first celebration of Pentecost. In fact, the truth of the matter is that the festival of Pentecost goes all the way back to early New Testament times in the life of Israel. Pentecost, which had several other names, was one of the three festivals of the church that all true Israelites were required to observe. It always occurred exactly 50 days after Passover. That's where the word Pente, that means five, or Pentecost, 50. 50 days after the celebration of the Passover. And so when the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus occurred, and there was the waiting for his promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, on Pentecost, it was exactly 50 days after the ascension of the resurrection, actually 10 days after the ascension, that the Holy Spirit was poured out. And so as we look back to the event itself, I read this week in one of my biblical history books that in AD 33 was the actual year of the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension of our Lord Jesus. So it was also the year of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. AD 33 occurred on May 24th. Now, historians are able to establish and verify these facts. So on May 24th, AD 33, the festival of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, was celebrated by those who were gathering in Jerusalem. But what is amazing to add to that fact is that the event of Pentecost chartering the beginning of the ministry of the Christian church was a fulfillment of prophetic utterance. And I just want to read this to you. If we go back in Scripture to the book of Joel, which is one of the what's called minor prophets, called, I guess, minor prophets because they weren't very long. And it records in Joel, chapter 2, beginning with verse 28, these words, "And it shall come to pass, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." You see, there's hope for us older men here. "And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." And so that prophecy goes back to the time of Joel, which is about 500 years before the birth of Christ. And so it's an ancient prophecy. And what is amazing to me, as we read in Acts chapter 2 a little earlier, when Peter stood up to speak, because the people were asking, "What's all this noise? What's going on here?" Hearing these languages that they had not heard spoken, their own native languages spoken in Jerusalem. Wind, rushing wind, not just a little breeze, rushing wind, tongues of fire. The people said, "What's going on?" And I think one of the most amazing facts of this Pentecost celebration is that Peter, of all people, Peter, who couldn't remember that he knew who Jesus was when he was accosted by those around the campfire on the night of Jesus' arrest, he said, I don't know him. And he was asked three times, and three times he denied, "I don't know him." And the third time he cursed, used the old fisherman language that he probably hasn't used for years. And cowardice and hiding in locked doors. And what changed? What happened? Pentecost happened. That's what happened. The Holy Spirit happened. And so when the question was asked, "Oh, what's going on? What's going on?" It was Peter who stood up and said, "Men of Israel," and then I love what he said next, "hearken." Boy, that's a strong word. That means pay attention to what I'm going to say to you. I want you to see that's a different Peter. That's not the same old Peter that fell in the water because of fear when Jesus asked him to walk on the water. This is a different Peter. This is not the same Peter that couldn't remember or at least refused to admit that he knew Jesus. And Peter gave out with one of the most powerful messages. I suppose we could call it the first Christian sermon of the New Testament era. It must have been pretty powerful, because at the end of the message, we are told that 3,000 people were saved and baptized and came to the Christian faith. Now, I'd like you just briefly this morning to consider three aspects. I wanted to use the word phenomenon, but I don't know if that's the right word. Three associations with this first official Pentecost of the Christian church. The first thing that we hear described in our scripture is there was the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. We have a lot of rushing mighty winds in these days. There are tornadoes and hurricanes and typhoons and other phenomena that are appearing, some say, with more regularity in nature. I don't know the intensity of the rushing wind of Pentecost compared to a Florida tornado. I don't know. But what I do know, it was one powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so why wind? Why was that important? Why did the Father choose to have an outpouring of wind associated with this first Pentecost? Well, if you look back through Scripture, wind is always one of the first evidences and symbols of the Holy Spirit. I was just reading in my devotions this week in the one-year Bible that David was off on one of his many battles that he had to fight when he was king of Israel. And he inquired, you know, David always inquired of the Lord. Before he went to battle, He inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up? Shall I go forth?" And then he waited for the Lord to give him instructions. I wonder if there's a lesson in that for us. If we daily go off to battle, spiritual battle, cultural battle, I don't know, whatever battle, should not we first consult the Lord? Should we not first consult the Lord and ask, "Lord, what shall I take? What shall I wear? What shall I say? Where shall I go?" And I wonder if our day at its conclusion wouldn't be more fulfilling, less stressful, if before we went to battle, like David, we consulted with the Lord. On this particular occasion, David consulted with the Lord before he went to battle, and the Lord gave an amazing answer. He said, "Wait." Now, that's not unusual. The Lord said that a lot. The Lord said, "Wait," many times to many people. But to David, the Lord said, "Wait until you hear the sound of the wind passing through the poplar trees." Hello? What kind of bugle call is that? It was a word that the Lord gave to David, I suppose, to test his obedience, test his faith, to test his readiness. But when the wind blew through the poplar trees, they were to go to battle. I call this the wonder of the wind. The wonder of the wind. I know some people are scared to death of wind. I love the wind. I just really love, when the wind is blowing pretty good, I go outside and stand there. Because I just think it reminds me of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And over the years, Judy and I have acquired, I would say, 6 or more wind chimes. They're hung outside and on the porch and all around. And whenever that wind blows, those chimes go crazy. And that sounds to me as if the chimes are praising the Lord, and the wind reminds me of his presence. Jesus spoke about the wonder of the wind. He spoke to an old man who came at midnight. He was scared too, so he had to come in cover of darkness to talk to Jesus so he wouldn't be seen. And he was questioning Jesus about what is this about being born again? How can a human being be born a second time? And I just love how Jesus respected his question. He didn't ask this question as a mocking kind of railment. He asked this question out of a genuine interest in hearing what Jesus had to say. And I believe sometimes for us, if our questions are asked to Jesus in a very sincere and humble way, he will answer. He will give us through Scripture or other ways the answers to our questions. And so when Nicodemus, I think, was sitting there scratching his head and trying to figure out, how can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus said to him, just a wonderful answer. He said, "Nicodemus, listen to the wind. Listen to the wind. The wind comes and blows, and the wind goes. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know from whence it comes," King James talk, "or whither it goes." So it is with the Holy Spirit. You don't know whither it comes or whither it goes. You do not know upon whom next the Holy Spirit will bring new life. That was the application of Jesus to the wonder of the wind. Well, the second thing was fire. Wow, a lot of fire, don't we? We got a lot of wind in this world today and lots of fire. There's destructive wind and there's terribly, terribly destructive fire. Probably more fires than in recent years has been noted in these last few. So fire is very dangerous. It's also very useful. It's very crucial and important in our life. But fire plays a very central role in the message of the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. Let me just share with you that fire in the Bible represents two things, very crucial. Fire represents presence, and it represents sacrifice. Fire represents presence and sacrifice. Fire represents the presence of Almighty God. And for example, when Moses, on the backside of the desert, that bare and isolated desert, was tending the sheep, he turned and there was a fire. But it was a miraculous fire because though it was burning, the shrub was not destroyed. A miracle. And Moses said, well, I'm going to go look at that. I'm going to see what's going on over there. And the Lord gave an amazing answer to Moses. The Lord said, because you turned aside to consider this, I am going to reveal this to you. Wow. You talk about a biblical principle. How many times have we missed hearing the instruction or word of God because we wouldn't turn aside? We're too distracted. We've got too much going on, too many events, too many phone calls, texts, commercials, all of this. We don't turn aside often enough to hear the Lord. The presence of the Lord was in the burning bush. Oh, my favorite fire story, of course, in the Old Testament is Elijah. Man, there's no TV character, movie character ever on the stage or screen to equal Elijah. And he'd had it. He just plain had it with these false priests of Baal. He just had it. And he finally called the people of Israel together and he said, listen, we're going to challenge this priest's worship of Baal. And we're going to have two altars and we're going to carve two animals and we're going to call upon God to answer by fire and we'll see who is the real God. I just love that. And of course, those priests of Baal, they took up the challenge, and they all day they cried and danced. It even says they cut themselves. No fire, no answer. And, you know, I could just see Elijah walking up to the altar of his choice. I don't know if he had a swagger or not. I don't know. I know he was a showman. I know that. And the first thing he does is he calls for all these gallons of water to be poured on the sacrifice, drenching the sacrifice. It said it spilled over on the ground and all around the altar to illustrate the absolute impossibility of a fire. And then Elijah stepped back and he called on the Lord. I don't think he shouted. I don't think he repeated it 20 times. I think Elijah, in his confidence and faith, he just said, Lord, hear. And whoosh, down came the fire and consumed the sacrifice, lapped up the water, and hallelujah. You see, there is presence and sacrifice all in the same event. Now, at Pentecost, there was fire. It said it was as of, and you got to watch that very carefully. I don't want you to imagine that somehow Father God had a wick lit with fire on the head of each of those apostles. No, it said there was tongues cloven as of fire. We don't really know what the substance of that phenomenon was. But the point was very clear, that once again through fire, the Lord announced his presence, the wind and the fire. And the sacrifice was the yielding of the people to the presence of the Lord as the wind and the fire came. Now there's one final word that appeared at this occasion, and it was the expression, the outburst of many languages. Now I find this a very marvelous phenomenon, Because you recall, months ago, I brought a message on the wonder of words, the wonder of language. That was back early year. The wonder of language and words. And we used as one of our scriptures the event at the Tower of Babel, where the Lord saw them building this massive tower, and he said, if we don't come down and confuse their languages, nothing will be impossible for them. The power of unity and oneness, the Lord was expressing. And so it said all the world spoke one language. But the Lord came down and he brought about a miraculous dispersion of all these different languages. That was Old Testament. That was Babel. This is Pentecost. This is a new day. This is the hour of the Holy Spirit to come. And so the reverse of the curse of Babylon is lifted. And the miracle of all these languages being spoken, and the fact that each of them heard in his own language the wonderful works of God. And so the third expression, there's the wind, the fire, and the word. The wind and the fire and the word. And the word is the word of God that is spoken out when the presence of the Lord calls individuals together. I wrote this down this week that the fire and the wind are preparations for the word of God to be spoken. The fire and the wind, that was the Lord doing his part so that Peter could stand up and do his part. So the wind and the fire became preparation for the speaking forth of the word of God. And you know the results. Now, I want to just wrap this up with a question for you today. I think sometimes it's easy to fall into the pattern of celebrating a festival of the church and basically reviewing and celebrating the festival as an historical event, something that took place way back when, and then making a tradition out of that, such as Christmas and Easter and other events that we could bring forward. That is not the intention of Father God in requiring Israel or us to celebrate the festivals. His intention in calling us to celebrate the festivals was to bring the message of that festival, the power of that festival, into our daily lives and experience. So how does Father God bring the promise and the power of Pentecost to us today? To us today. Because if the power and the promise of Pentecost are not present in our current daily lives, of what value are they except history? But I'm not sure we always look at it that way. Father, how am I, as your servant, as one of your servants, how am I to appropriate and receive the power and the promise of the Holy Spirit in my life today? And what would you have me accomplish or do as the result of that visitation? That's a powerful question. Well, one answer to that question is harvest. Pentecost, historically, was a time of harvest. And I believe that's why Father God and the Lord Jesus chose Pentecost as the occasion to pour out the Holy Spirit, that it would be the greatest season of harvest, not barley and wheat, but harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. And I know we don't hear this or see this very often, but there is a fantastic harvest of souls that's going on in other countries in the world today. Countries of extreme persecution and poverty. There are Muslims and unbelievers of other ideologies turning to Christ daily. And we hear very little, but we do hear of the reports of these miraculous ongoings of harvest of souls. Now, I want you to always remember, in our history of America, there have been four great harvests. They're called revivals. The first great revival was called the First Great Awakening, and it occurred just about the time of the War for Independence. The Second Great Awakening, as it's called, occurred just about the time of the Civil War. The Third Great Awakening, called the Azusa Street Revival, occurred just prior to the beginning of World War I. And the last great revival, called the Charismatic Renewal, began in the 1970s. I believe we are ripe for a harvest of awakening and renewal if we will call upon the Holy Spirit and trust in His promise. And of course, sacrifice, harvest and sacrifice. The sacrifice that is being made today of believers in other places of the world is unconscionable. We don't know a lot of details, but we know enough to pray. And on that back wall, every day, as I come into the sanctuary, first thing I see when I look back there is that map of the persecuted areas where Christians are under assault and often death. I have a new Bible that I got. I asked for it, but Jackie Wheaton first had this Bible, and I saw it, and I said, I'd like to have one of these. So she ordered it for me. And this is the Prayer for the Persecuted Bible. That's what it's called, Pray for the Persecuted. And it's arranged for every day in the year. And this week, I was reading on May 25th, and as I was reading the appointed reading for the day, they always have a little vignette of a testimony by the martyr, Voice of the Martyrs. They always have a little testimony about some area of persecution. And this really caught my attention because I really never thought of it this way before. It says, many persecuted brothers and sisters in Muslim-majority nations lack formal training in the Bible. They don't have access to years of Sunday school classes and sermons that could give them an extensive understanding of theology. I really never thought of that. But what they do have is access to the Holy Spirit, the greatest possible teacher, the Holy Spirit, who is teaching them to know, to love, and to follow Christ. Wow, I thought about that. They have access to the Holy Spirit. They don't need all the tapes. They don't need all the books. They don't need all the conferences. They have access to the Holy Spirit. And one fact we know about the Holy Spirit, there are no barriers to the Holy Spirit. There's no government. There's no jail. There's no prison. There's no dungeon. There's no ICU room that the Holy Spirit doesn't have access to. And the Holy Spirit can go in there, and the Holy Spirit can minister to them. And what a great, 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 great privilege that is. And so as I close out the message today, I'm challenging you, call upon the Holy Spirit. If you have not prior to today come and receive Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior. Or, if you have not asked to receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what an appropriate day to do that. But whether or not, we need to call daily upon the Holy Spirit and know in our heart of hearts that He's listening and He will answer with power. Let us pray. Lord, we come today expectantly, joyfully to receive your word, your message. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the teaching of the word of God and the inspiration and challenge that the word brings to our hearts today. We pray for a mighty harvest of souls, Lord. We pray for a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit in these days. We pray for an absolute miraculous revival across our nation. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Go in peace and with joy, let us serve the Lord.